So good to be here with you this morning. So good to be able to worship together with you. So good, the singing. I always love, that's probably my favorite part of coming together to worship together, is singing. When we all lift up our voices together, when we are all speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encouraging one another, building one another up. So good. But that time, when the Word of God is on our lips, when we are willing to speak to one another, does it stop here? Does it stop in this room, in these four walls? Because when we leave these four walls, when we leave this auditorium and we leave the nice sanctuary that is speaking to one another, we all know that we all believe and we all want to be here to serve God. When we leave, do we fall silent? Are we afraid at that point to speak up? I want to enter you into a situation. And in that situation, I simply want to ask you the question, would you say something? Your coworker has expressed an interest in Christ. He's a good person in general, but his priorities are way out of whack. He's a workaholic who always is searching for the next big paycheck. His desire for success has always held center stage in his life. What would you do? I'll give you three options. Option number one. Tell him what he needs to know to get his life right before becoming a Christian. Option number two. Just tell him about salvation first and worry about the rest later. Option number three. Just don't say anything. It's not that bad. So what would you do? Would you say something? For option number one, just tell him what he needs to know to get his life right before becoming a Christian. He needs to know that the desire for wealth causes a lot of temptations, but God accepts sinners. He cleanses them and transforms them. So he doesn't need to have his life all the way together before becoming a Christian. He's going to grow and develop his faith for the rest of his life. Well, option number two. Just tell him about salvation now and worry about the rest later. Well, salvation, faith in Christ, that's the most important part. That's the part that he really just needs to know. But if I wait till later, I kind of feel like that's like a bait and switch salvation. Where you want to tell him about all the good stuff and then just hold off on all of that negative, you've got to change stuff till later. Would you say something? I think we all get so caught up in wrestling and do I say something? Do I not say something? That eventually we all just seem to fall to option number three. Just don't say anything. And it might be because you've justified in your mind, well, it's not that bad. Okay, so he's wealthy. And he really likes his wealth. But that's not really so bad. As a Christian, he can use his wealth to serve other people. So really, I don't have to say anything. Or, it's just, I don't want to have an awkward conversation. I don't want him to think less of me. I don't want to say anything. So I just won't. Would you say something? I hope you get put into situations like this. And I know that's kind of a bad thing to say, but I really hope that you do, because at that point you are giving an option, or you're being given an opportunity to speak the truth of God, to help someone come to Christ. I hope you get opportunities like this. But when you do, it always just seems to be a little bit of an emotional, theological, mental wrestling that happens. Do I say something? Well, this morning we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 in our Bibles. And we're going to see a story that's kind of a little bit of a hard story, but it's about a man who wants to come to Jesus and has a conversation with him before he does so. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17. It says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This is a story of a man who's affectionately called the rich young ruler because of some other accounts. Every one of the gospel writers talks about this man coming to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But let's overview the story. First, enter rich man. This is a part of the story in which it is so filled with hope. Because this is a man who is seeking out Jesus, quite literally. Jesus is about to go on a journey. He's getting ready to leave town. And as he's on his way out, this rich man comes up to him and kneels before him. Enter rich man. So not only is he seeking him out, but when he gets there, he kneels before him so that, I mean, he is expressing respect and faith in Jesus already. This story's off to a really good start. So the rich man then makes the story even better. Because the rich man says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is seeking heavenly things. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be in heaven with God. This is a great, great story. And what a wonderful sight about this man who's willing to come and to serve. So this man, he has this mind for eternal life. And I find it interesting that throughout the Old Testament, not only throughout the Old Testament, but also in the writings that were written in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they always talked about eternal life and even the resurrection. And this man knows about eternal life and resurrection. And not only does he know that, but he knows that Jesus is the one who can tell him how to get there. This man is asking the right questions. He is wanting to be saved. So this man not only knows God, has faith in Him, has hope in the resurrection, but he knows that Jesus is the only way to get there. So he asks the question. And Jesus then gives him a response. And in short, what Jesus said is, "You know the commandments." And he starts to just give a summary statement about the Ten Commandments and what you would find in them. But as Jesus gives him this breakdown, this summarizing of the Ten Commandments, I also want to note what he says about those Ten Commandments. He says, "You know them." So Jesus, the man who reads hearts, he understands the hearts and the minds of people. He's looking at the heart and the mind of this man and he says, "You know them." I mean, this man can't... I mean, he keeps just getting better and better. He's come and he's kneeled down before Jesus. He's asked, "How do I be saved?" And then Jesus even recognizes concerning this man, "You know the commandments." This story just keeps getting better and better. But then after that, this story continues to get better because the rich man says, "These I have done." I want to say concerning this man, that he has, in that very statement, showed himself to be more righteous than almost everyone in this room. Because what he has said, as Jesus went through all of those commandments, Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder." But if you listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, that also means when he said, If you have anger against your brother in your heart, you have already committed murder. So what this man is saying, as he's saying, these things I have done, he's even saying, I have never been that angry with my brother. It's a good start. Maybe some of you can raise your hands. I doubt it, maybe. But then he also says, thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let me really emphasize that part. But Jesus also said, concerning adultery, he said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. Yet this man is able to say, these things I have done since my youth. So, not only has he never been angry with his brother, but he's never looked at a woman with lustful intent. Anyone still have their hand raised? He continues. I've never taken anything that wasn't mine. I haven't lied. I haven't cheated. And I have always been obedient to my parents. That's what he is saying as he says, these things I have done since my youth. This man is a pretty awesome guy. Honestly, if you look at who he is spiritually, the fact that he came to Jesus, he knelt before him, he asked the question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the commandments. And he said, yes, and I've done all of those things. You'd think at that point that Jesus would just simply say, great, well then you just believe in me and follow me and you can be my disciple and eternal life is yours. But that's not how this story ends. Because the next thing that Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell everything. Jesus knew that being good enough was not good enough. Following Him is not about a personal resume. It's about an unwavering commitment to put Him first. To glorify Him. To live out His desires. To be His servant. Jesus would have conceived that this man was a good man. But he understood that he was missing something. And that was total, true commitment to follow Him. Jesus didn't just leave well enough alone. He challenged this young man in an area that he was failing. Oddly enough, when he listed off those 10 commandments, he left off one in his summary. Thou shalt not covet. It was the one area that this man, with all of his wealth and all of his desire for success, was lacking. But Jesus wasn't just going to let it go. He knew that he had to bring to front this very thing that was keeping him from a true relationship with God. And this story ends, exit rich man. He simply walked away, sorrowed because he had a lot of possessions. This is a hard story. This is a hard story because you see a man who comes with such great potential and then leaves. Having not followed Jesus, having not forsook everything, and without the hope of eternal life. But this is a story about our Savior and what He was willing to do to teach. Even when it came to that hard thing, Jesus was willing to speak up. Jesus was willing to say something. And I think that concept for almost everyone is just really unnatural. It's really uncomfortable to say something, especially when we know that it would be indicting. Or in any way identifying something that someone has done wrong. And here's why. Because our culture has a number one rule. Our society has one thing that they prize more than anything else. don't tell anyone they're wrong. That is the one thing that you are not supposed to do. Don't tell anyone they're wrong. Now, it might be phrased in a few different ways. It might be, don't make anyone feel bad. Or, don't pretend that you have the corner on the market of truth. What's true for you might not be true for someone else. Or, don't be so arrogant as to point out someone else's flaws. What gives you the right? Or, don't judge me. Just let me live my life. A lot of ways to say the same thing. Don't tell anyone they're wrong. So in all of that expectation of what our society wants, just don't say anything. Don't speak up. Don't ever tell anyone they're wrong. This has been the Christian's response. I'll just shine my light. I will just let my light shine. But here's what that means. I will let my light shine simply means I'm going to just try to teach by example. And that's not a bad thing. Living a good life, in fact, this comes from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what it means to let your light shine. It means that you're living a good life, that you're doing good things, that you are following Christ, and that you are setting an example by doing so in your actions. And there's validity to that too, about just living a good example and about having that good example, that good conduct, being influential to other people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, as Peter was writing to wives whose husbands didn't believe, he said, "Have good conduct so that your husbands can be won without a word by your chaste and good behavior." He's encouraging these wives of unbelieving spouses, saying, you don't have to nag and nag and nag, saying, "Go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church," in order to try to convince your husband to be saved. You can do so by just having a good example and showing in your everyday life what it means to follow Christ. There's validity to this. However, I'm just going to let my light shine might have also become an excuse. It's become an excuse not to break society's number one rule. It's become an excuse to avoid those hard conversations. Instead of preparing myself to speak up when I need to say something, I've just resigned to say nothing, and I'm just going to live by good works, and if that means that it influences someone, great, and if it doesn't, well, then I tried. I'm just going to let my light shine has become the Christian response so that we don't have to say anything. I'm just going to let my light shine be an excuse? It doesn't remove the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So let's go back to Jesus in this story about Mark chapter, in the story in Mark chapter 10, in the story about the rich young ruler. And let's see in this passage not only that he speaks up, but why, and how Jesus was able to say these things to this young man that he needed to hear. In the story, in which the rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus, he kneels before him, and he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved? How can I inherit eternal life?" I'm going to give you four things that gives Jesus the right, the boldness to speak up. First off, Jesus had credibility. When this young man comes up to Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, "Good teacher. Good teacher. That shows what he already knows about Jesus, because Jesus has already gained that credibility because of the works that he's done, because of the things that he said, because of the life that he lives. Jesus has the credibility of a good teacher. I will not discourage you from letting your light shine. I hope that you do. I hope that you let your light shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But that's just step one. Because what that does is it gives you the credibility to say something. Now, it's not some kind of legal requirement by which you earn the right. But through living that good life, through doing good works, you make connections with people in which they know you, trust you, and they know that you're seeking to do the will of God. Jesus has done this. And so this man runs up to him and says, "Good teacher." Jesus has credibility. The second thing I want to note about him is that Jesus loved him. In Mark chapter 10, I want you to note this with me. It says, "And as he was setting on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' He said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.'" Verse 21. "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing.'" Some people that I have met, some Christians that I have met, are not afraid to speak up. They're not afraid to tell someone that they're wrong. It's really kind of uncomfortable being around them sometimes. But it's because just saying what you need to say, just speaking up, isn't what makes this right. Isn't what makes it good. It's the fact that Jesus was able to say these things because he looked at him and he loved him. This isn't taking your Bible and beating someone over the head with it. That never really accomplishes much. Except giving you a tired arm and them a hurt head. Jesus, the reason why he was willing and able to speak up is because he looked at him and he loved him. He honestly cared about this man who was seeking eternal life. It's not just that he was going to speak up because he wanted to be right or because he wanted to prove him wrong or anything else. It's because he looked at him and he loved him. And because he loved him, he wanted to tell him what he needed to know. He wanted this man to have eternal life. You can look at this situation as if Jesus is trying to give him just one more barrier in between him and eternal life. But that's not it. He loves him, so he's willing to point out that barrier because he wants him to cross it. He wants him in eternal life. He wants him in heaven with God. He looked at him and he loved him. Therefore, he was willing to speak up. A third reason why Jesus was willing to speak up is because Jesus understood the cost of discipleship. He said to others on another occasion, "He who would come after me must take up his cross and follow me." He understood that in order to be a disciple, what it means to follow after God is a true, unwavering commitment amidst any kind of trouble or persecution. Jesus wanted to see that kind of resolve, that kind of discipleship, because that is the only kind of discipleship that is true. And Jesus understood the cost of discipleship. And he understood what everyone would be giving up. He understood what everyone would be forsaking in order to try to have a relationship with God and follow after him. It is a big sacrifice. But it is so small in comparison to what is lost for those who appear before the judgment seat of Christ having not been a disciple. The things that are sacrificed in this life are so small and minuscule and finite that it means nothing in comparison to having lost access to heaven. I really appreciated sharing an office with Tyler the last couple of weeks. I'm really excited for this whole work to be beginning. And one of the reasons for which I can just say thank you, Tyler, is because as we were talking about this, he shared with me a quote in a book that he was reading. He said, "It might seem hard," and I'm going to summarize, "it might seem hard for someone to hear, 'He who follows after me must take up his cross and follow me.' It might seem grievous and it might seem challenging, but it is even more grievous to hear from the judgment seat of Christ, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Enter into the fire that never ceases and the worm that never dies.'" Jesus understood the cost of discipleship, but he also understood the cost of what it means to not be a disciple. And so Jesus, in a sense of urgency and love for this man, was willing to speak up. Fourth and finally, Jesus didn't fear rejection. Is that what keeps you sometimes from sharing the gospel, from telling people the message of salvation? Is that what keeps us from speaking up? Is fear? Fear and anxiety that whoever I'm trying to talk to, because I love them and because I want to see what's best for them, it's fear of rejection that keeps us silent. I don't want them to reject God. I don't want them to reject me. I don't want our relationship to be strained. I don't want rejection. Therefore, we don't speak. But Jesus, he really wasn't afraid of rejection. In fact, there were others who came up to Jesus and said, "I want to be your disciple." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to follow me?" Another man came up to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. But first, let me go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." On another occasion, there were multitudes, thousands of people there listening to Jesus. It was at the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. And in that story, all of these are willing to come follow after him. In fact, they want to crown him king. But Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple." Now, in my study, I have come to that passage and I have scratched my head and gone, "What on earth are you talking about?" But at that point, Jesus, he was saying something true and profound about the fact that the Son of Man had to die in order for us to be saved. Yet this word was just so hard to hear and so offensive that from that point, they all started exiting one right after the other, and eventually after 5,000 being around him, 12 were left. If Jesus was afraid of rejection, he could have taken all of those statements and just not said them. He could have not spoke up. He could have said nothing. And thousands upon thousands of people would have followed and followed and followed. But Jesus didn't fear rejection. And I think for us, as we are learning to speak up, there is part of us that just has to get past the fear of rejection. Because again, there is such a big cost. There is such a big moment coming for each of us when we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We sing a song in our songbook, and it is a song that terrifies me. You never mentioned Him to me. We met day by day, and You knew I was astray, but You never mentioned Him to me. It is the song about those who would rather just be silent than speak up. They've succumbed to the fear of rejection or the anxiety or anything else to rather just, I just rather they be my friend. Jesus didn't fear rejection. And so for that, He was willing to speak up. He was ready to tell people what they needed to hear in order to be saved. One last passage before we close is in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. It was our scripture reading this morning. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How can they? Or how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him they have never heard, or of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, "The Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us." So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I once had a professor in college who was a Christian, and so when he told us that day, "Class has been canceled," I heard some really good news. And I said to him, "Sir, you have beautiful feet." He said, "Josh, never say that to me again." You have beautiful feet. You are treasured and loved in the eyes of God if you preach the good news. No, I'm not talking about the things on which you walk and which you have ugly, stinky toes. You might have clean toes. But this is the call. This is what we have been called to do. We have been called to speak up. Because no one is going to be saved unless someone is willing to speak up. Because without someone being willing to preach, they won't hear. And without them hearing, they won't believe. And unless they believe, they can't call on the name of the Lord. So here's my encouragement. Speak up. Speak up. Speak up, because people need to hear the message of salvation. People need to know what it means to come to God and have that relationship that lasts into eternity. Speak up. Go ahead and open your songbooks. We're about to sing a song, "Jesus Will Give You Rest." Jesus, in His time on this earth, He told people to follow Him, and He told them the cost, but He also told them the promise. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The greatest promises that could ever be had come from following Christ. The promise of rest, the promise of salvation, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of healing, the promises of God are for those who are willing to come. We're about to sing the song, "Jesus Will Give You Rest." Won't you come? Will you come? Will you come now as we stand and as we sing this song?